All right, today we're going to turn to the book of Luke, chapter 1, and we are in our Advent series. Last Sunday we looked at the passage in Micah chapter 5, and where the prophet foretells the birth of Christ being in Bethlehem, and how God chooses to use things that are weak in the eyes of this world to do great things. And we're going to continue on our Advent theme. Hopefully that we'll have some encouragement and exhortation today as we take a look at a godly elderly couple who had gone decades without being able to have kids. And that would be Zechariah and Elizabeth, who are the parents of someone a little bit more famous known as John the Baptist. And we're going to pick up in verse 5 toward the beginning of the book of Luke. And there's been about 400 years of prophetic silence between the end of the Old Testament and when Christ comes on the scene and the New Testament begins. So as we read these words, keep in mind that Zechariah, who's ministering in the temple and who ends up doubting, and the Lord lovingly disciplines him for it, the context here is in one in which God's people had been waiting decade after decade, century after century, for the Messiah to come. So just have that in context. And then God is about to show up and move in a powerful way. So Luke chapter 1, and we'll pick up in verse 5. Luke writes, "In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abiha, and he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years. Now while he was serving as priest before God, when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, 'Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord. And he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared.' And Zechariah said to the angel, 'How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years.' And the angel answered him, 'I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time.' And the people were waiting for Zechariah, and they were wondering at his delay in the temple. And when he came out, he was unable to speak to them. And they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple. And he kept making signs to them and remained mute. And when his time of service was ended, he went to his home. After these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and for 5 months she kept herself hidden, saying, 'Thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among people.'" Let's pray. Father, we praise you. God of faithfulness, God who's true. Thank you for your precious children, Zechariah and Elizabeth, and that we can read about their lives and be inspired and convicted and encouraged as we think upon this text of Scripture. Thank you that you sent John the Baptist to prepare the way for the coming of the Messiah. His life and ministry, his death, resurrection, ascension, and one day the Jesus that you're coming back. Hallelujah. We pray that we'd be encouraged and purified this day as we think of the prophetic word and what the angel said in the life of Zechariah and Elizabeth and in all things, your faithfulness down through the ages. We commit this time to you. Pray that you'd anoint the word of God being taught to our kids this hour and empower us for another week to go out and worship you in our daily lives and be your witnesses and love one another and love our neighbors and love our enemies. In Jesus' name, amen. Our title today is this, Rejoicing in God's Faithfulness Amidst the Painful Trials of Life. As we take a look here in the book of Luke, we see that once again, God is faithful. And in this context, the big plan is taking place here. The Messiah is coming, and God is going to have John the Baptist come before him to prepare the way. And John the Baptist's birth is before Jesus, and is as well as his public ministry. And as we take a look at the faithfulness of God in what he did, we also see, as is often the case, that God's big picture plans work out through ordinary people. And in this case, it's Zechariah and Elizabeth. Ordinary in a world sense, but as we see, as Luke writes, they were blameless, they were righteous. But they had lived decade after decade not being able to have a child. And so as we look at this text today, may we be inspired to rejoice in God's faithfulness amidst the painful trials that we go through in life, whatever they may be. So, two main points today. Here's the first one. Rejoice in God's unfolding plan and his faithfulness to his people. Our God is a faithful God. We just sang about that. Great is thy faithfulness. Hallelujah. It's easier to say sometimes when things are going good in our lives. But by God's grace, as we persevere through the trials of life and as we encourage one another along the way, we're able to also see his goodness and rejoice in him even while we might be in the midst of the trial, like Zechariah and Elizabeth here. And when we come through we see the light at the end of the tunnel, and sometimes in this life we get through a particular season of trial, another one might be coming. But if we've been walking by the grace of God, as we come through that trial, rather than becoming bitter or disillusioned or angry or giving up, we actually become more loving, more filled with hope and joy. So let's get some help here from these verses. First thought. That God's unfolding plan and his faithfulness is experienced by a godly, elderly, barren couple, Zechariah and Elizabeth. Look again, verse 5. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah, the division of Abiha, and he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. Okay, so this is in the days of King Herod, and that's a phrase in Scripture you'll see. Sometimes the author wants to let us know at what time period something is taking place. King Herod was a bad dude. He was a Jew. He was appointed by the Romans to rule over Jerusalem. He reigned about 40 years. He died in 4 BC, sometime after the birth of Christ, because Herod's the one who sent the soldiers to Bethlehem to try to kill the Christ child. I'll just give you one example of the type of guy that Herod was. He knew he was not popular. And he knew he was dying. So he decided that he gave orders in his will, or whatever it would be called, so that once he died, a certain group of people would be killed so that at least someone would be crying upon his death. Fortunately, I believe, if I remember correctly, that was not carried out. But that's King Herod. So it's in those days when he reigned over Jerusalem. This is when this is taking place. And we have here this priest, Zechariah, and his wife. In verse 6, Luke writes, "And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord." Now, when Scripture speaks about us or anyone being righteous, that doesn't mean we don't have any sin. We understand from the bigger context of Scripture that we're all sinners. John says in 1 John that if we say we were without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But to be righteous, first of all, means that you have put your faith in God to whatever context that's been revealed at whatever point in history you're living. And in these days, they didn't know about Christ yet, but they were righteous. They believed in God by faith. And also being righteous means that we confess our sins as we go. And in the Spirit's power, we seek to live a godly life. So it does include how we live. It includes the motives of our hearts, the thoughts of our mind, and so forth. So it's a, being righteous is a life that's lived by faith. We recognize that we can't earn righteousness. It's beyond our power. So we live righteously by confessing our sins and seeking in the Spirit's power to grow in godliness. I'll say more about that as we go through. Verse 7. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years. One of the painful trials in life that some people go through, not able to conceive. And this is a case of Zechariah and Elizabeth. And notice that they are blameless and righteous, but they're not able to have a child. Sometimes in this name it, claim it, blab it and grab it, prosperity type of gospel, people will say that if you're living right, then things are going to go your way. And if you keep praying for something and believe it hard enough, then you'll get what you ask for. That's a wrong understanding. Now, in this case, they do end up with a child. But notice here that it's in the context of which Elizabeth has not been able to conceive. The Lord has reigned sovereign over her not being able to conceive. And her and Zechariah not being able to have a child because God had a bigger plan for them. It was painful for them. It would have been disappointing. But he had a plan for them, which was also a plan for many other people, as we'll see. They're a godly couple, but they're experiencing a painful trial in life. And it's been going on for decades. They're elderly. They're advanced in years. They're past the time of being able to have children. Experiencing God's faithfulness and his unfolding plan. We see it here with this godly, barren couple. Moving on, next key thought. God's unfolding plan of faithfulness is foretold through angelic revelation and in keeping with God's redemptive purposes. If it's something's redemptive, it's in a biblical sense, it's God's going to redeem. He's going to clean up what's dirty. He's going to make right what's wrong. And this is part of the big picture of Scripture. Verse 8 and 9. Now, while he was serving as priest before God, when his division was on duty, Zechariah is a priest, and this is there in Jerusalem and in the temple. According to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. So the priest had certain responsibilities and so forth. And in this particular case, it just, quote, happens that Zechariah is chosen by lot, and it's his opportunity to go in and minister in this special way in the temple. And this was a big deal in those days, because I think it was as Bonnie prayed earlier during the service that in the Old Testament days, the Spirit of God would show up in a special way in the temple. And his Spirit wasn't by any means confined to that. But the way you and I as Christians experience the Spirit of God is much more intense than in the Old Testament. If you've believed on Christ, the Holy Spirit dwells within you, whether you can, quote, feel him every day or not. The Spirit empowers us to live a godly life. And so Zechariah is ministering there in the temple, and this is a holy service that he's doing. And verse 10, and the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. So people are outside. This is a special time. It's important to them and to the Lord. So there's a group of people outside praying. Zechariah the priest goes inside to do his priestly duties. Verse 11. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him, which is the common response by people in the Scriptures when they encounter an angel. But the angel said to him, and this is also a dominant theme by what angels say and one of the themes of Scripture, do not be afraid. There's a good Advent theme for us. There's a lot that we can be afraid about in our lives, in this world we live in, our futures. We don't know tomorrow. Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. Here we have one of the many angelic visitations in the Bible, and including in the birth narrative of of Christ, and which includes of John the Baptist. Multiple times in Luke chapter 1 and 2 and in Matthew chapter 1 and 2, angels show up on the scene. We don't know a whole lot about angels. They are a created being. They have some similarities to us, but they're different. They are ministering servants. They operate in the spirit realm. We can't see them, but they do the work of the Lord. And sometimes when we think about what God does, God is the one doing it, but he does it through angels. So we should understand that, be thankful for it. Our focus is not to be on angels or on demons, which are angels that rebelled, but to recognize that's part of how God works. And in this case, an angel, which we find out is Gabriel, shows up and gives an astounding word to Zechariah. And Zechariah is afraid, and the angel says, "Do not be afraid. Your prayer has been heard." Now, his prayer here, when you look at it in the context, it's probably at least two things. One is, I would imagine him and Elizabeth had been praying to have a child. And after decades, it's finally going to happen. But his prayer is probably more than that. His prayer is also, and I'll, a little bit later in the sermon, we'll read his song of praise later in Luke chapter 1. His prayer, especially as a priest and as a blameless and righteous person, along with Elizabeth, their prayer would have been that God would send the Messiah and redeem his people. What he's about to find out is that God's going to answer both prayers in one. God's going to give Zechariah and Elizabeth a child, a boy named John, who's going to be John the Baptist, who God will raise up to go and preach repentance in throughout Israel to get people's hearts ready for Jesus. And God's going to use this child of Zechariah and Elizabeth. And as I think it was New Testament scholar Darrell Bach, when I was reading, he said this, that Zechariah and Elizabeth prayed for a child, and what they got was a prophet. Sometimes God's answers to our prayers are much more than what we're even thinking. They had to wait. It would have been a painful trial, but God had a big plan. Verse 14, "And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth." And probably for multiple reasons. Zechariah and Elizabeth, wow, they finally get to have a baby. Oh, and wow, listen to what's been said about that baby. Joy and gladness, rejoicing in God's faithfulness and his unfolding plan after decades of disappointment and pain and trial. Verse 15. About John the Baptist, "For he will be great before the Lord, and he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb." He'll be great before the Lord by God's grace and God's calling on his life. He's not to drink wine, not that it's wrong in and of itself, righteous people in those days would, but it's an added sign of his devotion to the Lord. He'll be filled with the Holy Spirit even from the womb. In fact, when Mary... later, as you read in Luke 1, visits Elizabeth, excuse me, John the Baptist leaps in her womb when the mother of her Lord visits her. It's an awesome passage. Verse 16, "And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God." Biblically speaking, to turn means repentance. So God's going to use John the Baptist to turn many people in Israel, to turn their hearts back to the Lord. There was a remnant of faithful people in those days, but many of the Israelites, if they were living a religious life, it was at a cultural, wouldn't have been Christianity yet, but a cultural religion. But God's going to raise up John the Baptist to turn their hearts back to the Lord and get them ready for the Messiah. And that's biblical repentance. It's a turning. We're headed one way. We're going our own way. And we turn back to our loving Heavenly Father. Verse 17. "And he will go before him," John the Baptist will go before the Messiah, "in the spirit and power of Elijah," an Old Testament prophet, "to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared." Here Luke's referring to Malachi chapter 3 and 4. You can read about that, where God uses the idea of the prophet Elijah, who also preached repentance to the Israelites. And he said that there's basically, I'm paraphrasing here, there's another prophet like Elijah that's going to come on the scene. In fact, some people have thought maybe that's who Jesus is. When Jesus asked the disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" They thought, well, some thought you're Elijah or one of the prophets. Well, John the Baptist was the Elijah who was to come. Not literally Elijah reincarnated, but he came in that same spirit of calling people to repentance. And not only to turn back to the God the Father, but to have fathers and parents, fathers and mothers and children be united. Being united because they're coming back and each getting right with the Lord. And the disobedient to the wisdom of the just. When you read the book of Proverbs, one of the themes in Proverbs is those who are wise live in obedience to God and they're not walking in rebellion. And this will make ready for the Lord a people prepared. That's right out of Isaiah 40. And all of this is in keeping with God's redemptive promises, his unfolding plan and his faithfulness to his people. Let's rejoice in that. One last thought on this part. Amidst God's unfolding plan and his faithfulness, which included the Lord's loving and sanctifying rebuke and favor. I don't know about you, but sometimes I would prefer the favor more than the rebuke, but they actually go hand in hand. Because if we are not walking in the things of God, or if we're off track on something, God is faithful to rebuke us. It might be a mild rebuke. It might be a little more stern and so forth. But it's God has our best interests in mind and his glory. And in this case, we see Zechariah gets rebuked. And we also see that Elizabeth experiences the favor of the Lord. And so does Zechariah, but she mentions it. So verse 18. And Zechariah said to the angel, okay, we're still in the temple. The angel says, your wife's going to conceive. How shall I know this? For I am an old man and my wife is advanced in years. Verse 19. In spite of living a blameless life, Zechariah here is lacking some faith. And this can happen to any of us. Where we're seeking to be faithful, but our sense of faith in God's miraculous, all-powerful ability to work in unusual ways beyond our understanding, we begin to doubt. Zechariah is focused on his circumstances rather than on God's power and his word. Now, to be fair to Zechariah, we don't excuse us, but we shouldn't sit in judgment on him. He's a faithful priest. He's been living decade after decade with his wife Elizabeth. They've not been able to have a child. They're also in the bigger context in which they're here in Jerusalem and in Israel. And for centuries, they've been waiting for the Messiah to show up, and he hasn't shown up. And not only that, but there's been no prophetic word. We have about 400 years of prophetic silence between the end of the Old Testament and the end of the New Testament. So now this angel shows up on the scene, and Zechariah is a little bit slow to believe it. Really? Now we're going to have a baby? Oh, and now God's going to do big things after 400 years of, it's kind of been rough. Yeah, we were in Babylonian captivity. We got to go back to Jerusalem, but then Alexander the Great took over, and then the four empires of the Ptolemies came, and Antiochus the Fourth Epiphanes, who desecrated the temple, and then, we had Judas Maccabeus, who took the temple back, and the Jews celebrate that in Hanukkah and all this, but now Rome reigns over us, and we've been waiting and waiting and waiting, and the Messiah hasn't come, and we've not been able to have a baby, and I'm supposed to believe your word? Those of you that are Cubs fans can probably understand waiting. It's like 108 years. And every now and then I still remember how the psychological effect of some of us who are older, it's been decade after decade, and it's like, wow, it still hits me like, oh, yeah, they actually won the World Series, but you had to keep waiting and waiting and waiting. You're like, could it ever really happen? Well, much more than a sports team, this was them wanting to have a child, and in the bigger picture, it was Israel waiting for her Messiah to come and deliver her from her worldly enemies, which at this time, at this point, it was Rome. Verse 19, and the angel answered him, I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. Gabriel, the name can be translated, God is my hero. And he says, I stand in the presence of God, reinforcing the holiness of the situation and the power of it. I was sent to speak to you. Then verse 20, and here comes the rebuke, the loving rebuke. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time. It's a loving, sanctifying rebuke. Sanctifying meaning that God is wanting to do to set Zechariah even further apart for godly living. And Zechariah is lacking faith here. And the Lord loves Zechariah, and he wants to build up his faith. But he's also just, I mean, unbelief is wrong, but here Zechariah is manifesting or showing unbelief in a context in which, of all places he should believe, it should be when he's serving as a priest in the temple, where the presence of God shows up in a special way, and when an angel is speaking to you. Of all times, you should believe it should be then. But he's focused on his circumstances. Again, we don't excuse it, but we can understand it. And he did not believe. Verse 21, and the people were waiting for Zechariah, and they were wondering at his delay in the temple. And when he came out, he was unable to speak to them. And they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple, and he kept making signs to them and remained mute. And when his time of service was ended, he went to his home. So the people outside who were praying, now they're praying, and then maybe they're like, you know, what's taking this guy so long? What's going on here? There's a loving, sanctifying rebuke. We also see the favor, verse 24. After these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and for 5 months she kept herself hidden, saying, thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among people. Wow, how awesome that must have been for her and for Zechariah. He wouldn't be able to say what he was thinking at that point. But how precious. The Lord's loving, sanctifying favor on Elizabeth and on Zechariah, and she's able to conceive. Let's rejoice in God's faithfulness and his unfolding plan as we think through what's happened here. And to do so, let me offer a second main point. Embrace and enjoy a righteous life, like Zechariah and Elizabeth did. And I'll give a few words of application here, what we can do with all this. Let's be inspired and exhorted to do the following. Here's one example. Walking blamelessly in Christ through God's grace and the Spirit's power. First of all, let me ask you, are you in Christ? Have you put your faith in him? Do you know the joy that when we're in Christ, in one sense, we are righteous. We're sinners, but God looks upon us as having been cleansed and forgiven, even though we still have sin on a daily basis. So part of walking blamelessly and righteously is to put our faith in Jesus, and then as we've done that, to confess our sins on a daily basis and asking God to cleanse us and forgive us and recognizing he loves us and we're created in his image, but we need his daily sense of cleansing and his forgiveness, and that we do this through his grace. It's something that he does for us. We don't deserve. We can't earn it. We can't bring it about ourselves, and we do it in the Spirit's power. Here in this passage, Luke emphasizes the Holy Spirit. That's something he does throughout the book of Luke and in the book of Acts, which he also wrote. So living the Christian life, being in Christ, putting our faith in Jesus, confessing our sins one day at a time, and seeking to live a Spirit-filled life in which as we confess our sins, we read the Scriptures, not just to be religious or moral, but so we can know Jesus. And our hearts can be nurtured more toward a relationship with Christ. And we are in the fellowship of the church and encourage one another and serve the Lord and seek to be filled with the Spirit, which is not a one-time event. You can have experiences with God and amen to that, but it's an ongoing way of life, living the Christian life in the Spirit's power. Paul says in Ephesians 1, he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Wow. We don't always experience that every day, or at least aren't aware of it, but that's what God's done for you. He has blessed you with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him, in Christ, before the foundation of the world. God chose you. That we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ. Part of the good news of the gospel, we're adopted into the family of God. Hallelujah. All right, here's another thing of how we live this out. Believing God's power and his word.
Again, we can understand Zechariah's reluctance. They'd been waiting for a child all those years. He was part of a bigger situation in which Israel would have been waiting for centuries for the Messiah to show up. And he's slow to believe. But when we look at this passage and the intensity of it, it ought to exhort us to, you know what? I'm going to believe God's power that can work beyond my understanding. I'm going to believe God's word. Jesus, when confronting the religious group called the Sadducees, who didn't believe in a resurrection, he says this in Mark chapter 12, "Is not the reason you are wrong about the resurrection, because you know neither the scriptures nor the power of God." Let's believe God. Let's believe his power. Let's believe his word. This means for our family relationships, in our church ministries, when we look around at our culture, things we might be excited about, things we might be afraid about, things that might anger us. When we think about our future, when we think about what God's word says we should do in terms of how we live, what we should do with our money, how we should parent, who we should date. You know, sometimes there's a sense of, do I really trust that God's word is above my wisdom? Do I trust it? And do I believe God's power? And do I pray like I actually believe in God's power? Or am I like Zechariah? Let's just, for sake of argument, say, let's say, okay, I'm trying to live a godly life and obey God's commands and honor him. But then when push comes to shove, I might be in a situation where I'm doubting that God's power can come through or that his word is true. Let's be convicted. Let's let that loving, sanctifying rebuke that God had on Zechariah, let it rub off a little and motivate and convict us and inspire us. Last thought, that we do this in this way, rejoicing in the Lord amidst the painful trials of life and God's redemptive plan. A personal and a big picture side to this. Zechariah rejoices. Let me read, if we jump ahead to chapter 1, this is after once John the Baptist is born. You'll pick up here in verse 57. "Now the time came for Elizabeth to give birth. She bore a son, and her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown great mercy to her, and they rejoiced with her. And on the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they would have called him Zechariah after his father, but his mother answered, 'No, he shall be called John.' And they said to her, 'None of your relatives is called by this name.' And they made signs to his father, inquiring what he wanted him to be called." Of course, he still can't speak at this point. "And he asked for a written tablet and wrote, 'His name is John.' And they all wondered. And immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed, and he spoke, blessing God." If you read on, here's a little bit of what he says. Rejoicing and praising God. He's not bitter now. God's just kept him from talking all these months. He was rebuked. It probably would have been humiliating. Quite humbling. "And his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, 'Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David.'" If you read on there in chapter, at the end of chapter 1, it's a beautiful prayer. There's two great praises of prayer, one by Mary, one by Zechariah in Luke chapter 1. If you ever needed a passage of scripture to kind of, you know, I just want to praise God in a deep, theologically, biblical, rich way, turn to Luke chapter 1. It's pretty cool. But that we want to do this, rejoicing in the Lord amidst the painful trials of life that we go through. Whatever it might be. It might be the shame we've gone through as a child or an adult, abuse that we've faced. It might be a health issue with sickness or a disability. It might be the loss of a loved one. Maybe we haven't been able to get pregnant. It might be we've been persevering in ministry and haven't seen what we'd like to see. Maybe it's the hostility we face as Christians seeking to be loving in a world that may not like the message and so forth. Whatever the trials might be, we should not bury them under a rug. As we saw, I think, earlier, I don't remember, it was this summer or last summer, on the Psalms of Lament, where we should bring our grief and our pain before God and give it over to him, not arrogantly, but bluntly and humbly, but also rejoice amidst our trials.
amidst the different life experiences that we go through, and following the example of Zechariah and Elizabeth, who were blameless. And may their example captivate us and inspire us to persevere through the painful trials of life and rejoice in spite of the trials and in the midst of them. I want to close with an article written by Johnny Erickson Tata, which we have our apologetics website activated, by the way, and this is one of the articles on there. It's not apologetics in nature in one sense. Apologetics is a defense of the Christian faith and a promotion of the Christian faith. But one of the issues in apologetics is, how do we understand the problem of suffering and evil? And how could a loving God, which the Bible says he is, how can we reconcile that with suffering and evil in the world? And that's a very painful, personal, difficult concept. And there's not just any one answer for it. But I just want to give you one glimpse of someone who's known pain in her life. And probably most of you know Johnny Erickson Tata. And this article is entitled, it was this summer, Reflections on the 50th Anniversary of My Diving Accident. She dove into the water and ended up paralyzed. Ended up becoming a Christian, and she's lived her life for the last 50 years not being able to move her arms and legs. So here's just a few highlights from the article. She says the following regarding suffering as a mirror. Throughout my 20s, I became immersed in Bible study with these friends that she's been talking about, mostly character studies about God, especially his sovereignty. When it came to my accident, I had to know whether the buck stopped with him. You know, was God sovereign over it? And if it did, why didn't he prevent my accident? Around my big farmhouse table in Maryland, we'd tackle books like Lorraine Botner's The Reformed Doctrine of Predestination and others by Martin Lloyd-Jones and J.I. Packer and so forth. I now laugh as I picture myself with these books on my music stand, flipping pages this way and that with my mouth stick, because she had to have a stick in her mouth and to turn the pages. She couldn't use her hands. But decades of study, paralysis, pain, and cancer have taught me to say, it was good for me to be afflicted so that I might learn your decrees, Psalm 119. I won't rehearse all of my suffering's benefits here. Many of you know them by heart, like the way God uses it to shape Christ's character in us, Romans 8, or how it produces patience, Romans 5, or how it refines our faith, 1 Peter 1, or gives us a livelier hope of heaven, James 1, and on and on. And if I were to nail down suffering's main purposes, I'd say it's the textbook that teaches me who I really am. Because I'm not the paragon of virtue I'd like to think I am. Suffering keeps knocking me off my pedestal of pride. Sometimes when my scoliosis becomes extremely painful, I'll murmur and drop hints to God that he's piling on too much. Later, when the pain dissipates, I'll make excuses. Lord, that's not like me. I'm not like that at all. But it is like me. It's exactly like me. There's a lot more that she says. Let me finish with... There's a great section here about how God has used her to bring about a great ministry that blesses so many people with disabilities and special needs persons and their families. Oh, now I can't find that article. That part of it. But it's there. And it's good. And may we be inspired by Zechariah and Elizabeth. May we be inspired by Johnny Erickson Tata. May we be a people who rejoices in God's faithfulness amidst the painful trials of life, knowing that he's doing something good in us now and that there's something even greater coming. Let's pray.